a little distracted. During worship, too, I was thinking, man, how much could I save on firewood if these guys would just come over to the house? Because I think it warmed up like 10 degrees during worship in here. So that was pretty cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. I'll give you a minute to find your way. We are teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're brand new to us or relatively new to us, if you are in one of our growth groups here, I'll remind you that your homework is on the back table. Please pick that up. We take the time to print those out for you and want you to take your time throughout the week to be able to do that. This letter was originally written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people in the city of Corinth around 55 AD. So this was a young church. This was an early church relevant to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that the crucifixion and resurrection occurred about 33 AD. So this was a church that Paul himself started in the city of Corinth around 50 AD. So just 17 years after those events, which is interesting to me because Paul spent some time with these guys. He spent 18 months loving this church, pouring into this church, and just a few short years after that, we'll see much of this letter is a corrective letter, and he's dealing with issues, which is sort of tough. I mentioned this last week. It's sort of tough preaching through a corrective letter to a church that's just perfect, you know, 2,000 years after these events. The truth is that we're not perfect, and these are good reminders for us to kind of, hey, here's the measuring stick, you know, of the scriptures. There's a verse in Jeremiah, I think 17:9, that says the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that sometimes is our evaluation of ourselves when we think we're doing awesome. And maybe when we look at ourselves compared to the standard of God, maybe we're not. So I encourage you guys to let the scripture speak to your heart. You know, there are things as we go through this book, I promise you, that you'll probably find offense with or take personal with. And those things especially, take back to the Lord. And then after a week or two, come talk to me about them. But really, that's, you know, one of the things about going through the Word is letting the Word go through us as well. And Paul loved this church dearly. Again, he spent time with this church, poured into them, discipled them, taught them the scriptures. And you would think that they would love him back, or at least hold him in high regard, or appreciate him. And some did. If you remember in the first three chapters, one of the things that we dealt with, and that was division among the church. There was a lack of unity because some would say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And not just having favorites among them, but somehow thought of themselves higher than other people in the church or better than other people in the church because they followed a certain individual. It'd be as if here in our church, there was a group that said, well, I am of Brian. Or in another group that said, well, we're much better and smarter because we're of Pastor Jim, you know. Or I'm of this guy that has a blog, or I'm of this guy that I listen to his podcast. The truth is, Paul, again, loved this church very, very much, but he had constant problems with them as a church. They questioned not just him as a pastor, but questioned his apostolic authority. You'll remember they valued things. The city of Corinth, that was a big blown-up city and dual ports on both sides. They valued things like public speaking, dynamic public speaking, charismatic speakers. And apparently, from what we know, that was not the Apostle Paul. That wouldn't describe him in any way. In his second letter to him, he writes describing how some of the people talked about him. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, he's saying, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Another translation reads like this. For some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person, he's weak and his speeches are worthless. Not much of a presentation. Paul, you just don't move me. In fact, last week or the week before, he said this of himself. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. If you look through historical documents and try to find descriptions of the Apostle Paul, there's one written shortly after his death that describes his physical presence as being small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged or bow-legged, well-built, and with eyebrows meeting, like a unibrow or a caterpillar across his forehead, and rather long-nosed. Not attributes that this carnal church was looking for. So our chapter this morning addresses some of that. So let's pray and we'll dig into it. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us out there on our own. Lord, you give us a guide and a map and instructions. You speak. It's not out of date, Lord, but it's living and powerful, profitable for all things in our lives, Lord, to correct us, to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. So, Lord, would you do that today as we gather? Lord, bless those that have come out in the rain and on a dreary day with expectation to hear from you on this day. Lord, that your word would speak to us and that it would produce results, Lord, not just a feeling or, hey, that was a good one or not so good today, but, Lord, it would affect change in our lives as a result of being here with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 4, verse 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And let me say some things about this verse. Actually, let me begin by saying that it's a good idea for you guys to read through the chapter that we're in before we gather. And I know some of you are like, oh, come on, man, you're already giving us homework after to do in the groups. Now you want us to do sermon prep. Why do we need you? Amen. I've been saying that for a while, but some of you have been saying that longer than me. But the truth is, when we gather, I want our time to be as rich and as profitable as it can be. So if you read ahead of time and just ask the Lord to speak to you and show you things in that, I think it's profitable. Sometimes when we start, when we gather, I'll kind of read through a chapter and we'll get a big aerial view of it and then break it down as we go through it. But in the interest of time, today we're just going to dig into this. So Paul starts the chapter and his words are really, really specifically chosen and carefully placed, I believe. And he says, so let a man consider us as servants of Christ. And I say there's a careful selection of words because there's multiple words in the scriptures for servant or for slave. And Paul uses this other word for slave that was kind of the lowest level of slave in multiple places throughout this letter. But here he uses one a little bit different when he says, consider us as servants of Christ. It literally translates as under rower. So if you can picture, we don't really have them today, or they're not common today, but one of those big galley ships, right, that maybe a ship that you would have seen in the Roman army back at this time, and there's crew members on top, on the top deck, and a spotter for the captain, and then the captain is the one that you've got a plotter and all that plots it out on the map and plans the course, but the captain confirms that and decides where it's going to go and how it's going to go. And then if you look at the sides of the ship, all you see are these oars, you know, and the people moving the ship are underneath and they're unseen. That's what Paul is describing. We're under rowers. We're not the ones plotting the path. We're not the ones charting the course, but we're just being used to allow this thing to advance. So Paul describes himself as that, him and the other spiritual leaders, trying to give this church a proper view, a biblical view, on how they should look at their pastor, how they should look at their spiritual leaders. So he says, consider us servants of Christ. And again, not the lowest level of servant, but an under rower. But then he also says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Anybody know what a steward would have been back then? You Bible scholars. What's that? A manager. That's actually a really good description. I'm glad I fed you that earlier. No. Here's my brother-in-law. He's wicked smart. Yeah, a manager. So in relation to the master of the estate, of the home, of whatever it was, the steward was still a slave or a servant, but in relation to the other servants, he was kind of a boss, kind of a leader, kind of a master among them. The steward would have been responsible for managing the affairs, managing the wealth, making sure people got fed, making sure food supplies came in. He would do all that. He would maybe have a little bit better living than the rest of the servants, but everything that he managed didn't belong to him. It belonged to somebody else. So Paul kind of ties these two things together. Look at us as under rowers of Jesus, but also stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, the ones that manage, or the ones that pass out, or the ones that distribute the truth of God. That would be what the mysteries of God are, the gospel, the word, how the New Testament fulfills the old. So again, Paul's trying to give a biblical perspective to this church on how they should evaluate a teacher or a pastor. And you think, I don't really need this. These guys were messed up. We're not. But it's interesting today, if you ask somebody who their favorite pastor is or who their favorite evangelist is or their speaker or whatever, and you ask them why that person? It's interesting to hear the things that they evaluate that based on. Oh, they're such a powerful, dynamic speaker. Or I like his accent. Or he's dashingly handsome, you know? Not here, but you know what I mean. Or I love his social media presence. You know, some guys are really good at marketing. And or others, he tells such funny stories. He always makes me laugh, or I always feel good. You guys ever heard any of those things? And that attracts people to that. And these guys were sort of doing the same thing. Paul came in and poured into this church and started this church, and then Apollos came and followed. And Apollos was that guy, a dynamic speaker. And there was those that were like, well, I like him better. And it's okay to have preferences among teachers, but again, these guys took pride in that and thought they were better than brothers or sisters because they followed someone else. Some of the Bible teachers that I appreciate the most would probably put lots of you guys to sleep faster than sleeping pills, you know? There's richness and depth in the content that they teach. It challenges me, convicts me, teaches me more about Jesus. They're true stewards of the mysteries of God. But their presentation lacks kind of in the standards of our world. They stand up there and they turn pages as they read, you know, through their notes, as if it were a lecture. But there's so much depth in what they teach. And Paul's saying, you guys are looking at this all wrong, how you evaluate. In essence, he's saying, take your eyes off the man, any man, and get your perspective right. Have some appreciation as stewards of the mysteries of God, but remember, we're just under rowers of Christ, servants of Christ. It's kind of like, I was trying to think of an example last night to make this make sense. I know I've already beat it to death, but it's like having an unnatural affection for a delivery driver. My mailman, male person, is pretty good. I like the FedEx guy a little better. Just honestly, but I'm of UPS because they bring me cooler stuff. When the UPS guy comes, I know it's going to be awesome. But the truth is, it wasn't the UPS guy that made that thing, manufactured that thing, bought that thing, produced that thing. He's just delivery driver. You know, and Paul's saying that's really how you have to look at this, is we're just delivering the treasures of God, the truth of God. We're the delivery driver. It wouldn't be right to have an unnatural affection for us, or to brag or have pride that you follow one of us. So I'll move on here. Verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." If you're going to manage everything that the master owns and be responsible for that, not just the things that he owns, but the other servants there, it's required that they be found faithful. So, not dynamic, not tall, dark, and handsome, not an accent, or any of those other things we might evaluate, not ridiculously funny and entertaining, faithful in what they do. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then he says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, if you look at this, or a first-time read through that, it sounds like this whole thing here, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. When you read that, to me, it sounds like, you know what? I couldn't care less what you think of me. Or for that matter, what any human thinks of me. And I've actually had that quoted back to me, or pastor, you shouldn't judge. And looking and examining this carnal church, I'm sure Paul had that quoted back to him. Paul, you try to correct us, but I regard that as a very small thing, your judgment of me, that I should be judged by you, Paul. But they really couldn't say that to Paul, right? Paul was their father in the faith. And as a father, he had the right to correct them. And we'll touch on that a little bit further down in the chapter. Expand on that a little bit more, because that can be abused as well. But Paul was different than us. Paul was an apostle. And I know some today define an apostle as someone anointed by God to deliver a message, or they claim the title as apostle today. But Paul was different than anyone that might do that today, in that he was a first century apostle with true apostolic authority. So we read a verse like this, and for some of us, we can get empowered by it, or think we do. And does this mean that for us today as Christians, we should completely disregard the judgment or correction from another Christian or a Christian leader? Be careful with that. He goes on in verse 4, and he says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Paul says, I know nothing against myself. I'm not hiding anything. I don't have a guilty conscience. There's not these secret sins that I'm aware of, knowing the heart is deceitful above all things and maybe deceiving me on that. But he can honestly say, I know nothing against myself. And I don't know how many of us could truly say that before the Lord, that we know nothing, no charge against us. And if you can say that, Paul does get to pride a little bit further down in the chapter. So consider that. But one of the problems with judging ourselves . The heart is deceitful. But truthfully, if I look out at you guys this morning, I see faces that I know judge in error or judge themselves too harshly, set an impossible standard for themselves. And the judgment of themselves is something that the enemy uses in their lives. And honestly, I look out and I see others that elevate themselves higher than they should, based on what the scriptures tell us. Either way, we aren't the Apostle Paul. But even so, he says, I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by that. I'm not justified because I have a clear conscience, just because there's no knowable sin within me. Paul's saying it's not by my clear conscience. It's not by my good behavior. It's not by any performance that I would do that I'm justified. I'm justified because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. And you can try to take that position if you want to, that I'm not going to hear anything from anybody else. But I'll tell you, if I'm blowing it, I want to know. If I'm blowing it and I'm not seeing it, I want that corrected. I don't want to blindly go before the Lord in arrogance or wound those around me because there's sin in my life. I want to know. Verse 5 is a key verse in this section. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's the true difference between God and man, right? I can look at your life and I can think that I know, or I can look at your actions and line them up against scriptures, but what am I not truly aware of? Your motive, your heart, all of those things. But the Lord, first of all, too, one of the things we've talked about in growth groups lately is the Lord has started this work in you that he's going to complete. That work's not complete. So if I'm judging you now, I'm looking at an unfinished product, you know, that's still in manufacturing, still being worked on. It'd be like if I, what season are we in now? Hockey. It'd be like if I got out on the ice and I tried to referee an NHL hockey game and I called the winner after the first period, you know, way too early. I'm not qualified to do that. And that's what Paul's saying. Judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, because he'll bring to light the hidden things and of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Look at the motive and look at the real reasons why people are doing things and how they're doing them. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, that's a big thing for Paul to say to this church, because he did not get praise or affirmation from this church in Corinth. He got constant flack or correction, or you could do this better, Paul, or you should be more like Apollos here, Paul. And I was actually talking to another pastor this week that was discouraged, and the warfare has been intense, but beyond that, because that's pretty consistent, he just felt beat up and wondering if anything he was doing was making a difference in his church, because he would preach week after week and just get nothing or get correction. And was able to actually remind him of this passage, and that there's a day coming when there's a greater praise. You know, a day coming when there will be recognition, not from man, but from God. Just keep being faithful and be that delivery guy, handing out the truths of God. Verse 6, you get to see a little bit more of the character of Paul. There's this transition here where he kind of rebukes them in sarcasm. And we'll see that as we get deeper into the letters of Paul, that it's a tool that he uses often. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So in English, he's saying, I figuratively transferred these things to me and Apollos. I talked about us in the beginning of this chapter as under rowers, as stewards. We're not literally those things. We're not literally slaves. But to give you a biblical perspective on our position and where we stand, we figuratively transferred myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What is one of the things that is written? A steward should be faithful. You know, that's a requirement. That's one of the ways that we evaluate a pastor or a teacher. Are they faithful to deliver the truth of God? So that we wouldn't go beyond those things, that we wouldn't add entertaining and dynamic and all those other criteria that we all do. You know, all feed into our preferences. And then he says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. What does it mean to be puffed up? Swollen up, right? Puffed up, proud, arrogant. Ever see somebody like that? When they're puffed up? I mean, we kind of puff ourselves up before a game or an event or something. And the whole idea of it is, think how awesome you are. You know, you're undefeatable and all that. And you see people walk around all puffed up. And Paul rebukes that all the way through here, all the way through this book. Remember last week we talked about babies, carnal Christians. But Paul said, you know what, I wish I could feed you guys real meat, real food. But you're like babies. And then I talked about how cute babies are. You know, we want to hold them and we want to hug them and we want to take pictures and videos because they're so cute. But they're self-centered. Their world is all about them. And when they don't get their way, what do? Cry and whine. And how cute that was. But then if we came back 25 years later and we just moved the crib from the bedroom to the basement, then it's not so cute, right? So Paul's talking about being puffed up against one another, and he goes on, and he says, you've got no reason for that. In verse 7, for who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? For if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So picture that 25-year-old baby being on social media or whatever, or sending out a live feed of his man cave, and then there's a wide-angle zoom, and you see that man cave is his parents' basement, you know, that was given to him. Or maybe it goes back in time, and it shows him in the carriage at the grocery store begging mom and dad to buy him the stereo or buy him that at 25. What do you have to brag about? Everything that you have was a gift. Everything was given to you. Why would you be puffed up? And honestly, verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? So you can imagine that some of them said, well, you know what? I am different. I have a gift of teaching. Or I can explain the scriptures more thoroughly because I study more and I put in the time and I do the work. Who gave you the ability to do that? You know, or I can sing and I can worship, but you've paid and you've been taught lessons and all of that stuff and developed, or you were given a gift of a good voice and not cursed like your pastor. So even those differences, Paul says, who makes you different from one another? So you have this gift. Right? When we read about the gifts, it says the Holy Spirit distributes those as the Holy Spirit wills. You had nothing to brag about there. It's not an earned merit badge. Who makes you different from one another? It's God. All of that is a gift from God. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul really kind of shows this in the book of Ephesians. Takes it a step further. This idea of I have this gifting or I have that gifting. In Ephesians, he tells us that we can't even be boastful about our faith. We can't even be boastful about believing in God in the way that at least I had the good sense to believe in God and not some of this other garbage that's out there in the world. I haven't been deceived. At least I believe in the one true living God. He says, even your faith is a gift. It's Ephesians 2:8, but look at it from verse 1. He says, and you, he made alive. So what a start, right? I didn't make this great choice. I didn't do this thing. I didn't achieve this goal. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? We're born into sin, and the wages of sin is death. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, right? As babies, that's how we start out. We're not getting what we want. We're hungry, or we wet our pants and we cry because we want what we want right now. And then we grow up, and that doesn't change a lot. You get really old and sort of repeats the cycle. Anyways, don't encourage it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? I mean, look at that, verse 4. That's the answer. But God. Not but Brian, or but Erica, or but God. God intervened. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, not because of your awesomeness. I'm not beating, this is Paul saying this, right, to a different church, trying to explain it. Because of his great love, not because of anything of value in us, other than he's treasured. We're treasured by him. His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, not now that you're all shiny and clean, but when you were dead in trespasses and sin, he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Check it out. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not you've been saved because you developed faith or you believe. You've been saved for by grace. For by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And if you start to get prideful, he says, and that faith, that mustard seed size of faith that you needed to believe, not of yourselves, not even that came from you, it is a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God. So what do any of us have to be puffed up about? Not of works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So any of the things that make us different, Paul's saying, you really got nothing to brag about, because even those things were a gift. Even the fact that you're a follower of Jesus, that you had the faith to believe, that faith was a gift. You're saved by the grace of God. And the faith was a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4, back to verse 8. Again, sarcasm. Paul says, you're already full. You are already rich. You're already there. You've achieved, you've arrived kind of thing, right? You've reigned as kings without us. You've advanced beyond your leaders. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign. I wish how you see yourselves was actually true, that we also might reign with you, that we could be kings alongside you. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. Okay, that's a picture we don't get. But like when the Romans would go to war and this display, after a battle, they would have this display where they would have a parade going through town. And the leaders, of course, would go first, you know, and be recognized by the crowds. And the soldiers would follow with the plunder that they gathered. And then beyond that were the men and women condemned to death, those that would die. So you see, I get it. You guys are awesome. You've arrived. You're kings. I wish it was true so we could reign with you. But God's displayed us, the apostles, those that you're identifying yourselves with or were at one time, bragging about who you followed. He's displayed us last. Men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. Right? I mean, these guys were embarrassed of the Apostle Paul. going around on these missionary journeys as a tent maker, supporting himself when these other speakers could demand huge fees. They were embarrassed, ashamed of Paul. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. You guys are filling your bellies. We're starving here. We're poorly clothed. We're beaten. We're homeless. Examine the scriptures of Paul's life, gang. Shipwrecked, beaten, lost at sea, stoned, not with rocks. And we labor with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as of the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things till now. You want to get a proper perspective of Paul the Apostle's life? He's laying it out for him here. Verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. Remember, Paul loved these guys. This wasn't the beatdown that it sounds like. I'm not saying this stuff to make you ashamed and to make you cower. You're my beloved children, and I'm telling you these things to warn you. That you'd get it straight, that you'd get it right. That you'd realize how far you've fallen in just a few short years. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, he says. So there, Paul is showing his apostolic authority to them there. And again, he's more than just their father in the faith. He has true first century apostolic authority that you don't have and I don't have. Right? So this, and I said I would touch on this later, and I just say this, and maybe I'm saying this for the one pastor that's listening online, that just because you lead somebody in a prayer accepting Christ, or you're, I guess you could use that language, their father in the faith, and that you were instrumental, or their mother in the faith, and that you led them to Christ, that doesn't give you any special authority over their life. It might give you a special relationship with them. I'm so grateful for the people that planted and watered in my life. But Paul could say this, very different position than us. Verse 16 says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you. Paul's saying, guys, as I follow Christ, follow me. These things that you see in me, the truth that I pour out to you, follow me in that. I urge you to imitate me. That's why it's so important, guys. Not that we get our I's dotted and our T's crossed in our presentation to people, but that our physical presentation, how we live out the gospel, is so important. Because Paul could say that, look at my life and imitate that. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was consistent in that. And he says, listen, of all these sons in the faith, of all these people I've poured into and have come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm sending Timothy because Timothy knows my heart. And it'll remind you of my ways in Christ. You know what else that tells me as we read this? I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will, what? What's that say? Remind you. So this church is a mess, but it's not like they were brand new baby Christians and just didn't know any better, had never been taught, never been directed. Paul specifically uses the word, Timothy will remind you. Paul already taught them these things. They knew these truths, and It had departed from them. This is all stuff that they knew and had forgotten. This is all stuff that they knew and they got puffed up and thought they knew better than Paul. In the book of Revelation, the very last book in your Bible, you can turn there if you want, chapter 3. I'm going to touch on a couple of things there quickly. That book should be titled, and hopefully it is in your Bible, Revelation of Jesus Christ. The first few chapters, there's some letters to churches, to different churches, and descriptions of those churches. And in the third chapter, if you look at the 14th verse, there's an address that starts there. It says, "And to the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, because if you're cold, you can do something to get warm, right? You can change that. And if you're on fire, well, that's how we're supposed to be. People are perishing around us. I hope that continues to sink in and just burn in your heart. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth," it says. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And as we go through these corrective letters, I don't know where everybody stands. This says the Lord rebukes and chastens those that he loves. These guys thought they were something, right? We look at the Corinthians who were puffed up and started to get confidence of where they were in their walk with God. They were taught by Paul and then watered by Apollos. And now, what is pride? Pride is when I look down on someone else, right? I see myself better than someone else. These guys thought they were something other than they were. And they weren't. They had a prideful assessment of themselves. And the scripture says they make Jesus sick. I know you're not supposed to title your sermon at the end. But in your bulletins, there's a title given to this message, Remember and Apply. There's another church in the same chapter. If you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He writes, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but are dead. But then he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember," verse 3, remember. They knew. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, he says, how you have received and heard. I know some of you are brand new in your walk with Jesus. Some of you are old farts. Some of you need to remember and apply these things, reapply these things. The Lord corrects us because he loves us. This is not a shame. This is not a beat down. It's an opportunity. Right? Paul says, I share these things because I love you guys. I share these things as a warning. I read these other scriptures here to the churches because they're of things to come and they're truthful. And if we have opportunity to examine ourselves, it's a gift. It's an opportunity to remember and apply or reapply these things to our lives. So let's finish up our chapter. I think we got three more verses. Verse 18 says, now some are puffed up, some are swollen, some are prideful, as though I were not coming to you. Like Paul's writing this letter and some of them are saying, oh, Paul's a coward. He's sending us a postcard because he doesn't want to come and face us. And he says, some of you are prideful as though I were not coming to you, but I will come shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Another translation puts that as, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness. Paul was willing to do either. As an apostle, as their pastor, as a father in the faith, he was willing to do the tough stuff and do correction. But he says, guys, you've got an opportunity here to remember and apply these things to your life, to get them right before the Lord yourself. I'd rather come in a spirit of love and gentleness, but we just can't turn a blind eye and let this stuff go. He goes on in the next chapter, we're not going to hit that today, but about having to correct some things in the church, some difficult things. So, may the Lord use that in your life as he needs to. If you need to do some of this stuff before the Lord, there's elders and their wives will be up front to pray for you. Okay? If you're totally brand new and you came here this morning and you now know you need to accept the Lord, you can do that as well. So let's close in prayer and you can grab your kids. And if you got business to do with the Lord, please join us up front. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, the truth of your word. I'm so glad that you wrote it for us. And these people don't have to listen to my opinions or my thoughts, but directly from you. Lord, I'd wimp out sharing these things if it was left to me. We'd fall into this place that Paul is talking about seeking the approval of man, and we can become so compromised that way. So Lord, thank you for putting it down in black and white. Paul didn't have the option to pass out Bibles that we do today. We're grateful for that, Lord. Give us a hunger for your word and a willingness to remember the things we've been taught and actually give application in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.